It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Christ Jesus my Lord, desiring that above all else that he be exalted and God be glorified. We would honor our God, and we do so in the Trinity of his persons, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We say that often, for I believe that it is so important that we understand that this is the manner in which the Word of God declares him unto us. It is well said and understood in the Old Testament scriptures, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. He, our Lord, is one God." And that's what we understand. But he is manifested to us in three persons. And in so doing, would bring about our salvation and would manifest to us the very nature in each that respects the accomplishment of this so great salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace of our God, in such a manner that it is understood by those who truly are born again to the Spirit of God that it is of God. That is, salvation is of the Lord. And this we cannot emphasize enough. And so as we come and bring you greetings in that name that is above every name, we do so with great delight in declaring to you that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else. And Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that it is through the sovereign operations of he, the Holy Spirit, that life and truth are communicated unto God's people. And so, indeed, those who worship him must do so. How? In spirit and in truth. This is not something that is just simply left off and over to man and his own subjective thoughts, and that is that I'll worship God in my way, and I've been told that before. You worship God your way, I'll worship God my way, and if I choose to worship my God by going out sitting under a tree, that's the way I'll do it. Or if I worship him through trees, and I've had people tell me that they see God everywhere in nature. Now, you might see the hand of God, but you don't see God. You see God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He would say, no man has seen the Father but me. And it is thus to the Son and to whomsoever he will reveal. We sort of presume, or men tend to presume, on God, thinking that they are just able to approach him in whatever manner suits them, and without regard to what he has revealed to us in his word and what he has testified to as to the manner and means of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. We can add nothing whatsoever to that. And we can't take anything away from it. When it is accomplished, it is accomplished. It is done. Now, I know some would immediately jump up and say, oh, that old once in grace, always in grace. No, once a new creature, always a new creature. Not every profession of faith results in salvation. But true salvation will always result in a genuine profession of faith that will continue throughout the life of the individual. And if we see something of a religious start that comes to nothing, then understand it was nothing. That which God does is forever. And if you got yourself saved, then you can get yourself lost. But if God saves you, then it is an eternal work of grace designed to bring honor and glory unto his own name and to bring unto himself a people with whom he will fellowship with throughout all eternity. And it begins in this world. Now, we've been studying for the past few messages out of Isaiah 53, and actually the few verses that preceded it in chapter 52 of Isaiah. But this is, first of all, to understand that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament, and Isaiah is perhaps quoted more than any other, and by the New Testament writers and by the Lord himself, looking to those things that were declared of old by the Lord through the prophet. And thus we see Jesus Christ come into this world as God manifest in the flesh, answering to those things which were written of him 750 years before he came into the world. And so that's what makes this passage so important. Isaiah chapter 53 is seen as core. It's central, not only to the prophecy of Isaiah, but it's central also in the manner of the truth that it declares as to how our salvation was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was stated that that's how it would be. It was carried out in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ the righteous. So we point you to him and to Isaiah 53. I want to take the time to read the chapter. It's 12 verses, and then we're going to comment on a few verses. Isaiah 53:1, hear ye the word of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And may God bless richly the reading of his word. Now, as thus we come to this passage of scripture, we have already, in our first in this series of messages, we looked into Isaiah 52, the last three verses. And there in those three verses, we saw him as the servant, predicting exactly how he would conduct himself when he came into this world. He was also characterized as the sufferer, that for that which would come upon him, but then he is declared as the sovereign. Servant, sufferer, sovereign All of these were pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. He is declared to be unto us King of Kings. And this is an error that I think many make because they don't see him yet as king. They didn't see him as king when he first came into the world. And they missed the point that the shepherd said unto you is born a king. Not one is going to become king, but your king has been born and is in the world. And thus he was. He carried out his ministry in the form of a servant. He was prophet, priest, and king. He was the very offering of God. He was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is, I should say, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And thus it is all of him. It is all of his grace. There is no place in there for the contributions of men to be set forth in this. And so it is that the sufferings of Christ and identity with his people with specific references to the burdens that were certainly upon us and which he took upon himself. This is the way that he first identified with us. I perhaps should say that he identified with us in eternity because Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. We recognize the intent, the aim of God as it is declared throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And the realization of that brought to pass in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, coming into the world. And having done that, and this is what I mean by identified with. In other words, being one with, being associated with, being fully invested with. And thus he spoke of this as the outcome of salvation. I and my Father will come and dwell in you, and you in me. And so we find ourselves thus in that type of relationship. Men believe, and many promote the idea, and even if they know better, they suffer it to be so, just so they can keep up with the numbers. But the idea that God is part, you make a contract with God, and it has nothing to do, it's up to you how you do, and then God either approves or disapproves, but they miss this point that to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ requires that one be made a new creation in Christ. That's why we preach you must be born again. So the reason for sorrows is found in us. There's no reason for sorrow in him. The experience of his sorrow is because of his eternal identity with us. Superficial forms of religion, surface religion, directs folks away from this stark reality relative to our salvation. But we are directed to explore the nature of our identity with him in his sufferings and death, that we might treasure our identity with him in life. And so I think these introductory remarks here, and I'm going to be moving to verse 4 and continue from there. But again, reminding you in that preamble in Isaiah 52, his servant comes to do what we needed to do. And so he did everything as a man that was required of us. He suffered in our stead. That is, he went to the cross, took our sins upon him, bore our sins in his body on the tree. There died the awful death of the cross, but there had his soul made an offering for sin. And we'll talk more of that in time to come. But he also is sovereign. He was omniscient. He was omnipotent and omnipotent in life. He is now especially. He rules and reigns on high. We see of tragic circumstances all around us, and yet nothing is out of his control or out of his sight. Alexander McLaren, an English preacher of the 1800s, suggested that the accumulation of expressions here relating to his sufferings tells us of both specific aspects of it, and then also we get this picture of the compounding of it. We of necessity are taking this in parts, but we will continue on with looking back, looking forward, and seeing that we have an overall picture of that which required of the Lord Jesus Christ to be accomplished, and that it was in him that all these things were done. And so we would look at them from that standpoint. In the first three verses of Isaiah 53, the question was posed, who's believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? More now who do not believe the gospel than there are who do. But nevertheless, it doesn't change the truth of it. God has never subjected himself to a popularity vote, nor does he wait upon the approval of man for anything. Jesus grew up as a tender plant. He came into this world, grew up as a child, was considered to be a root out of dry ground. He could derive nothing from the society or the circumstances around him. He came up, though, as an ordinary person. And as the scripture said in Isaiah 53:2, when we see him, we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. But he's despised and rejected of men. That's how men viewed Christ. That's how he dealt with them. This is what men did to Christ. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Then comes, surely, and this begins our text for today, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now understand in what I am saying here, and it's very important that we keep this part straight, that there are three things that we understand here. He was stricken. This man did to him at the cross. God knew what they were going to do. It was part of the plan. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts chapter 2, that these things should come to pass. They took him. Yeah, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And nevertheless, he was also smitten of God and afflicted. And so all of these things, that is, he was affected by all of these things. And so when we consider, surely he hath borne our burdens, consider the implication of bearing one's burden. One suggested that the picture is that of getting under the burden and to the point and lifting that it actually chafes his shoulders, rubs them raw. And of course, we can imagine the picture of Christ bearing the cross, but there was so much more than that. Every wound that was inflicted upon his innocent person was because of the sins of his people. That burden which they could not bear, that which they could not endure, though they spend eternity trying to do so. They won't be trying to get in hell. People not trying to get rid of their sin. They will be hating, despising, remembering, regretting, and all sorts of things. But there won't be any deception. They'll know exactly that it was their own doing that put them in hell. And so consequently, as we think in terms of Christ bearing our burden, he took upon himself all the effects. You see, sometimes I think we get the idea it was just sort of a mere formality. Jesus kind of just went along with the business and got himself crucified, and that was that. How often we see these sanitized, cleaned up pictures of the cross and do not see the blood streaming down, the gore, do not see the furrows in his back, do not see the awful torment that had been inflicted upon his body. And so the fact is that this matter of bearing our burden, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That was a quote, Matthew 8:17. The thought of diseases and afflictions is expressed in the text, and that's confirmed here by Matthew. But we must note that all sickness and disease is a consequence of sin. And this is further confirmed in the requirement for a healed leper. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the leper said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord touched him and healed him. But then he told him, go offer the gift that Moses commanded. And the gift that Moses commanded was a blood sacrifice, testifying to the fact that redemption, or that the effect of sin, had been dismissed with what had taken place. So it's important that we understand that. He commented that virtue had gone out of him at the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And so there's many instances, miracle healings addressed an immediate need. But in fact, all healings are miraculous. They also served as parables, illustrating the healing of more serious spiritual disease. That is, our sin and our state then of existence, which is born in sin, shapen in iniquity, that we, having been quickened, having been made alive, it was necessary. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened together with Christ. And so this thought of what he had accomplished, how great it is here, he hath borne. And so his identity with us is such that he felt the weight of our sicknesses, and especially our sin sickness. He's not as one who stands at a distance and commands. He could have said, just do away with it. No, he took it on himself, and he took it away. The Jews perceived his suffering as being on account of his sin, though he had none, while we were guilty of indifference. Now then, we look at what he suffered and the reason of it. In verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We must carefully balance between the physical and soul sufferings of Christ. Many have erred in laying too much emphasis on the physical, and others have erred in not giving it enough emphasis. In a similar sense, physical pain in us often affects greatly our spiritual condition. And so we would understand a further note with regard to cause. We tend to think that we suffer because we are bad and do not suffer because we are good. Sometimes that's a faulty assumption. I know many sufferers who are godly people. He suffered because we were bad. And so this is more than mere sympathy or feeling sorry for us, in that consequences are in play. You can feel sorry for somebody and not have it affect you, not have it cost you one thin dime. But there's more to it here. He was not just overwhelmed by the flood of evil and from the sins of others. Rather, the blows that were meant for us were struck squarely on him, and he is the only victim when it comes to the matter of our sins and of those things which are the plague of our own heart. And so this accountability for our transgressions fell on him. That is what the scripture is saying here in this place. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace. In other words, that which was required to make peace was upon him. Wounded implies piercings, and that causes us to think of the many ways in which that was inflicted upon his persons, from the thorns to the spear. But bruised is literally crushed with connection to the idea of stoning or beating, squeezed and pressed out of measure. While the outward manifestations of these things are physical, there are deep spiritual implications. Consider that these things were done by those to whom he had expressed great love. Chastisement is for correction. He needed none. That which was needed to correct us fell on him. It's ironic that the injuries that were fatal to him healed us. And then we come to the deepest level of suffering. And I must hurry along. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, he put the blame on Jesus. You say, but Jesus didn't do anything. I did it. Yes, but he took that upon him. We're presented with a sad picture of the solitary sufferer and the scattered flock here. But the thought of transferring guilt is foreign to us. The often used illustrations of one taking the punishment of another does not go far enough. Though one may suffer for another, guilt would remain. But both the guilt and penalty for our iniquity was placed upon him by God himself. So Christ stands in such vital connection with his own that he was afflicted and punished as if he were us. And my friend, he was. To everyone that comes unto the Lord Jesus Christ, this was what he was doing in that suffering. His soul was made an offering for sin. It's later in this same chapter, in this same book. And so the load of sin upon him is such that he goes from having the Father to losing him. And my God, he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was because my sin and the sins of all of those who call upon him, those who come to love him, those who fall upon his mercy. It's not for all, because many are showing total contempt, and he doesn't say that. Everywhere the scripture qualifies that to tell us that it is to those who come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so consider the Father's hand in all of this. The Lord has laid on him, brought him to account for all our iniquity. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all who come to know him, who come to him, who seek him out. And my friend, I bid you, fall upon his mercy. God didn't put his son through that just so that you could show contempt or to think that you've got a better way. Fall on his mercy just now. Forgiveness is with him alone. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Forbid it more, the Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All his
his ransom home to bring.
And anew
this song will sing.